Let's pray together. Almighty God and our Father in heaven, how great is our need to meet with you afresh, to be renewed in our minds, to be quickened by the work of your Holy Spirit, to see you as you really are, that we might walk in your ways, that we might rejoice in your goodness towards us in Jesus Christ. We pray, O God, that you would speak into our lives this morning. And we pray that you would help us to have higher and heavenly thoughts. We pray that you would reorient our wills towards all that is pleasing in your sight. We pray, O Lord, that you would unite us to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would know that precious union even through the preaching of your word. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, as we began to study this passage and what is essentially the prologue to John's Gospel from verse 1 to verse 18 of chapter 1, I mentioned the fact that this is really one of the best, one of the most profound, one of the richest descriptions as to the true identity of our Lord Jesus Christ to be found anywhere in our Bibles. It's almost as if the Apostle John, under the leading and the direct inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, is in a sense and effectively saying to us here, he's saying, I'm going to be describing for you and to you a great deal about what Jesus said, and I'm going to be detailing a lot of what Jesus did during his earthly life in the pages that follow. But before I do that, and before we go any further, I want you to understand the enormity of who this Christ really is. If you're going to grasp the significance of the works of Christ, if you're going to take on board the teachings of Christ in your own life, then it will only be because you have first of all stopped in your tracks and you have taken time to consider and to accept the identity of Jesus Christ. Remember John's, his great purpose statement towards the end of this gospel account in chapter 20, where he basically says, the entire reason for this book, the whole point of me writing these things down is why? Chapter 20, verse 31, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. We might say that is always the point of Scripture, whichever book we are reading and thinking about, that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing have life in his name. But do you see that there is this vital connection here between our understanding and accepting the identity of Jesus on the one hand, that he is indeed the Christ, the Son of God, and then on the other hand, our having life in his name. The two things must go hand in hand. And that is why these profound verses of chapter 1 of John's Gospel are so vitally important for us to consider together, slowly and carefully. Now, last time we focused on verses 1 and 2 specifically, and we saw there that this Christ is eternal, that he is before all things. We saw that he is eternally divine, Not only was he with God in the beginning, but he was God in the beginning. And then we also thought about what is meant by this description of Christ as the eternal and the divine Word. The fact that he is the absolute and supreme embodiment and source of reason, truth, wisdom, life itself. Now this week we're very much continuing on from there, and we're looking at verse 3 specifically. And here we're being told that to speak of this Word or this Logos of God also means to speak of Jesus Christ as the one who is the creator of all things. Look at verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now friends, this is another one of these verses that would be so very easy for us to just kind of rush past or gloss over, to say, well, yes, I believe that, and so now we can move on. But let's not do that this morning. Let's take the time to consider what this means, that we might know this Christ and love him for who he really is. Because here in this verse, what John is saying to us is that this man who was born into such poverty for our sakes, who came into the world in order to rescue us from sin and death and hell itself, is actually none other than the author and the creator of the universe. Now, it's important to kind of join the dots here to what we're told elsewhere in our Bibles. And if you think back to what is said about creation in Genesis chapter 1, what is very poignant there is that eight times in Genesis chapter 1, we read the phrase, "And God said," and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And it was so. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night." And it was so. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. In other words, we can see very clearly that it was by God's word and only his word that he brought all things into existence. And so what is happening here in the first chapter of John's Gospel is that John is effectively taking us right back to Genesis chapter 1, and he's saying that that word by which God created all things is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is, in a sense, the agent or the executor of God's creation, who actually brings forth out of nothing the heavens and the earth. You notice here that this truth is so important for our understanding. John doesn't just state the fact once and then move on. He actually makes the same point, the same statement in two different ways, so as to underline, so as to emphasize this for us. First of all, he states things in the positive, from the viewpoint of the past. All things were made through him. And then he states the same thing again in negative terms, from the viewpoint of the present. Without him was not anything made that was made. Actually, in the Greek, the point is emphasized even further there, because what it literally says is, without him was not even one thing made that was made. You know, if I was to say to you, I don't know anything, well, clearly, that's pretty bad. But it almost sounds as if it could be hyperbole. But then if I say, I don't even know one single thing, well, that makes the point all the more specifically and graphically, doesn't it? It leaves no grey area in our understanding. And so in the same way, John is impressing upon us here that there was not a single thing made in the beginning apart from the orchestration, the creative brilliance, and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're going to come on to thinking about particularly human life and what it is to be made in the image of God next time, that next verse where it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. But before we even get to that, just think about the implications of this truth in a general sense, that all things were made through him. It means that Jesus Christ is the maker of the sun and the moon and the stars. It means that he is the creator of the mountains and the hills, the oceans and the rivers and the streams. He is the author of the galaxies, the planets, the solar system. He is the one who designed the fish of the sea, the myriad of shapes and different colors, the birds of the air, the creatures of the ground, the flowers of the fields. He is the one who has orchestrated the complexities of the human mind, the detail of the human eye, the entire workings of the human body. All of these wonders of life and all that is in this world around us have an author. They have a designer, a cause, a beginning. And that author, that designer, that cause, the beginning is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God the Father. You know, one of the things you hear people saying these days is they'll say, well, the trouble with Christianity, this Christian thing, is it's just not very relevant these days. But how can there ever be a time when the person of Jesus Christ is not relevant in his world? When everywhere you go, everywhere you look, you see the handprint of his design. If you go swimming in the sea, you are swimming in his waters. If you climb a great mountain, you're walking on rock which he formed. If you gaze at the beauty of the stars and the night sky, you're looking at lights which he has named and personally put there. And of course, it's not just as if John 1 verse 3 is unique in this sense. It's not the only place in the Bible where we see this truth, the creative power and the brilliance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says of Jesus Christ in Colossians 1 that by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. Hebrews 1 verse 2 says, in these last days he, God, has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. Revelation 3 verse 14 describes him, the Lord Jesus, as the Amen, the faithful and true witness and the beginning of God's creation. Now the question is, if Jesus Christ is this author and this creator of all things, which he is, then what are the implications then of this truth for a humanity which is made in his image? Three things before we close. First of all, it's here again we're reminded of the certain deity or godness of Christ, and therefore we are reminded of the falsehood of every other religion on this earth. It's very interesting if you look again at these opening verses, verses 1 to 3. In verses 1 and 2, when John is describing for us the Word, or Christ himself, he uses there a form of the verb eimi, which simply means to be. It describes a state of being. Whereas in verse 3, when he's describing the universe or the world, he uses a form of the verb genomai, which describes something which came into being. In other words, there is here a very deliberate distinction in the original language being made between the Word or the Christ, who simply was eternal and without beginning, and then the world which came into being as a result of his creative work. And friends, the implications of this are huge. Because what it means is that not only are all those religions which deny the eternal deity of Christ proven to be false, but the reason they are so false, the reason they are so dangerous, is that whilst they might speak of a God in inverted commas, and they might think they are worshipping a God, they are, in actual fact, instead bypassing and denying the very one who created all things and through whom God has specifically chosen to reveal himself to the world. And so first of all, in the negative sense, if there's one thing this portion of Scripture should do, it's that it should really provide us again with one of the best apologetics for speaking to Muslims, for speaking to Jehovah Witnesses, for speaking to Mormons. If you can show a Muslim or a Jehovah Witness or a Mormon the truth that this Word who is Christ is not only eternal, but the eternally divine creator of all things, then you have in that very moment dismantled and destroyed the entire basis of their religion. But then in the positive sense, what was John saying in these words? He was saying very simply and very clearly, here is the one you need. Here is the one you need. Do you want to meet with the God who has created all things? Do you want to be at one with he who is the author of life itself? Then look no further than the person of his only begotten Son, the Word that became flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he is the one who will later say, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. He is the one who will say, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. In other words, it's here again we're reminded of the brutal truth that whilst men might be very sincere in their personal religious beliefs, whilst they might do a whole range of good things, honourable things throughout the course of their lives, they might associate themselves with the things of an organised religion. The testimony of Scripture is clear that unless all of that is done in the name of this God, who has supremely revealed Himself in the person of His only begotten Son, then that religion is utterly meaningless, worthless. Why? Because to bypass Christ is to bypass God Himself. To ignore God's only begotten Son is to ignore the Creator of the heavens and the earth. Now, the second big implication of this truth is that it's here again we're reminded of the amazing benevolence of our God in the person of Jesus Christ. You see, the thing we really need to stop and think about here is this. If God has existed eternally, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which He has, and if this God is not only self-existent, but He is self-sufficient throughout eternity, which He is, then the truth is, He had absolutely no need to create a world at all. He does not need you or me. He was not lonely in eternity past, before this world was created. He is perfect and He is self-sufficient in all His attributes. He is lacking in nothing. He is complete and at peace in the beautiful harmony that exists throughout eternity between the persons of the triune Godhead. And yet, He not only creates a world and then fills it with people so that in turn we can have this immense privilege of living in fellowship with our Creator and enjoying the creative goodness of His own design. But then, when we destroy that same world by our sin, by our rebellion against this Creator, He then takes the initiative again, not only promising to us the creation of the new heavens and the new earth, but by personally coming into the world in order that through Him we could become beneficiaries of that redemptive promise. Listen to Jonathan Edwards. He said this: "The creation of the world seems to have been especially for this end, that the eternal Son of God might obtain a spouse towards whom He might fully exercise the infinite benevolence of His nature, and to whom He might, as it were, open and pour forth all that immense fountain of condescension, love, and grace that was in His heart, and that in this way God would be glorified." Friends, do you see the enormity? Do you see the extravagance of the kindness and the goodness of this God? That He should decide during eternity past, by His own volition, to invite a humanity made in His image to join with Him, fellowship with Him, and enjoy the splendor of His own being and His own creative genius, not just once in the sense of His original creation, but then again in the sense of His saving us from death and from hell, so that we could be made ready in Jesus Christ for that new creation, His eternal kingdom. I mean, this should cause us to fall to our knees, should it not, in thankfulness and praise. This should cause us to be so Christ-enamored and Jesus-centered throughout the course of our lives. When we feel the rays of sunshine on our face, we should remember that it's His sunshine. And then we should consider the warmth of His love towards sinners, which should cause Him to come and die for our sins. When we see the bright moon against the dark canopy of the night sky, we should remember that it's His moon. And we should think of the One who is the light of the world, whose word is a lamp to our feet and a light for our path. When we see a flowing river or a stream or a thunderous waterfall, we should remember that it's His water and that He is the One who promises living water and life itself to all who call on His name. Oh, the wonder and the majesty of His creative works and His redemptive design in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, clearly our enjoyment, our experience of these things is always imperfect. It is always incomplete during the present age. We must be, in a sense, realistic about this. We live in the context of a fallen world where we have this daily battle with the flesh, with the world, with the devil. It's not always easy, is it, for us to have waterfalls and sunshine and the light of the moon at the forefront of our minds when we're in the thick of the battle with our own sin, with the darkness of the world, with the onslaught, the arrows that come from the devil of hell. But friends, this leads us on to a third implication of this great truth, which is that a knowledge of Christ as the author and the creator of all things should also inspire in us a great joy and a confidence as we remember that the One who made all things in the beginning and saw that it was good is the same One who has promised the creation and the consummation of a heavenly kingdom for all who believe in His name. We read in Revelation 21, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And then later, "I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty and the Lamb. The city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there." Now, what does all of this have to do with John chapter 1, verse 3? Well, just in case you're being particularly sleepy this morning, the simple point is this. The very one who made all things in the beginning, and without whom was not one thing made that was made, is the same Christ who has promised and who has now done everything that was necessary to fulfill all that is spoken of in Revelation chapter 21. The same Christ who created the sun and the moon and the stars that we're able to look at in awe and wonder today is the very one who will one day usher in a kingdom where there is no longer any need for such things, because he himself will be our light. The same Christ who created a world where there was no evil, where there was no sin, where there was no sickness or pain or sadness in the beginning, is the same one who has now destroyed Satan, sin and death by the shedding of his blood and by the power of his resurrection, so that all who call on his name can look forward to the glory of a kingdom where these dark things are forever banished. They are a thing of the past. We remember them no more. Friends, Jesus Christ is the Word of the Father. Very God from very God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth. He is the one from whom and through whom and to whom are all things. It is because of the extravagance of his kindness that all men indiscriminately can enjoy the beauty of his works today in the present age. And it is because the even greater extravagance of his saving kindness, his condescension to the earth, his righteous life on the earth, his atoning bloody sacrifice on the cross, and the power of his bodily resurrection. It is because of these things that everyone who bows the knee to him today, who seeks the Lord while he may be found, who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is because of all of this that all such people can look forward to enjoying both the radiance of his glory and the beauty of his new and sinless creation throughout all of eternity. Friends, if you are a friend of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have acknowledged your sinfulness before him, if you have acknowledged your profound and personal need for who he is and for what he has done on his cross as an atonement for your sins, if you have called on his forgiveness, committed your way to him, then these glorious promises are for you. They're for you. Let's pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, we come to you once again in the name of this wondrous Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God the Father, the one in whom and by whom and through whom and to whom are all things. We find it so profoundly difficult, O Lord, to sum up with words the profundity of your kindness, the immeasurable extent of your grace towards us. We confess that often we live our lives as if we have been here forever, as if it is somehow our right to enjoy the good things which have been given as a gift. We live in such a state of blindness, ignorance as to who you really are and all that you have always been. The reality that you are this all-sufficient, self-sufficient, self-existent, unchanging God, dependent on no one and nothing outside of yourself, enjoying perfect, holy love and harmony between Father and Son and Holy Spirit before even time itself began. And yet, out of the goodness of your own heart, you have designed a world to display your glory and to enable men and women, boys and girls, to enjoy that splendor. And yet, when this world turned its back on you through Adam's sin, when that humanity made in your image, instead of bowing to you and loving you, shook its fist at you, yet you did not give up on men. You sent forth this Word, the one who was there in the beginning creating all things, and he humbled himself and became a man. He suffered all the miseries and the pains, the toils of life in a fallen and wicked world. He lived in perfect obedience unto God. It was his delight to do the will of the Father on our behalf. And then at the last, to think that this same Lamb of God should lay down his life of his own will for our sake, that in him we might become the righteousness of God, that through him we could have our terrible sinfulness forgiven, that through him we could be reconciled to God and able to live our lives knowing that this God is also our Father, living as the adopted men and women that we now are on account of the Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, we thank you for the joy and the hope which you have set before us. We thank you that there is a day coming when this same Lord Jesus Christ will return to judge the living and the dead, and when all who have bowed the knee to his lordship will be taken to live in that glory, that place of perfect rest and peace, that sinless place where there is no darkness or pain or death or evil. Lord God, until that great day, help us, we pray, to have you set before us with each waking moment, that we might be those who are not shaken by the times in which we live, and that we might make much of you in the course of our lives, that we might magnify who you are, that we might live lives that are worthy of the gospel. We pray, our Father in heaven, for all who are gathered in this place. We pray, our Father, that in your tender mercy, you would comfort those who mourn. We pray that you would dry the tears of sadness. We pray, our Father, that you would restore those who are ill and weak in the body and in the mind. We pray that you would give great wisdom from on high to those who are facing difficult choices. And we pray, O Lord, most of all, that you would make your presence so very real to us and with us in the days that lie ahead. We ask all of this in the precious and the glorious name of the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.